Should I tell them, hey guys, don't expect my normal 50-minute sermon. I'm going to cut it short a little bit because I'm mixing with the communion and the platstern. I gotta cut it a little bit short. I don't hear any complaining out there, but I mean, I know you're probably complaining in your hearts. You're like, no, preach longer, please. Yes, we want to get our money's worth here today, you know. You know, what's the truth whenever I say, hey, this is going to be a short sermon? What's the truth? It's usually long sermon, right? But I'm trying not to do that today. Now, I want to make a deal with you. I'm going to try to be on top of things the best I can, not put you to sleep. But will you do me a favor? Don't let yourself go to sleep. Because I know some of you had some donuts this morning for the breakfast over in the potluck. You had some biscuits and gravy. You had all kinds of sweets. And what happens when you have that stuff? You sit down. So, this might be one of those sermons where I start calling. I'm not going to call anybody out by name, but I might call everybody to stand up. Stand up. Praise the Lord right in the middle of the service. Let's go. All right, so today we're going to be back into 1 Samuel again. But this thing that we're doing, and the funny thing is, maybe the last time you visited here, I could have been just starting this, it seems like, because this is a multi-year project that we go through all the names in Hebrews chapter 11, whether their names are mentioned or whether they're like alluded to, like Daniel is alluded to there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all these people they're alluded to in Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to go through and we're going to talk about them. So we're doing really what we're doing is an Old Testament survey through the lens of Hebrews chapter 11. That's what it's turned into. So a multi-year project. So the person of faith that we're talking about right now is Samuel. Talking about Samuel. And so as we look at Samuel, we're not going to go through every chapter in 1 Samuel. We're going on looking at the chapters especially that focus on Samuel. And so we're going to jump ahead a little bit in the book today. We go from 1 Samuel chapter 3 to 1 Samuel chapter 7. One thing that would be really great for you as we're doing this is to read the chapters that are in between. Be really, really, really edifying for you to do that. But I'm going to give you some, today especially, a lot of background on these chapters that we're skipping over. But I'm going to try to say it in a pretty concise way. I actually wrote notes, and this is exactly what I'm going to tell you what's on this paper right here. Okay? Now, if any of you want to buy this afterwards, we'll be up for an auction, and all the proceeds will go to the Platts to support them. Right there, okay? All right, but before we go further, would you just pause and pray once more with me as we go into God's Word? Dear Father, thank you for your Word, and thank you for this time we can open your Word and speak from your Word. And I pray that you would challenge our hearts through what your Word says and the way your Holy Spirit interacts with us in our hearts. And I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that there would be an understanding of who you are and just what you offer and how gracious you are and loving you are. And then there would be an understanding of faith and what it is to receive you, Lord. And I just pray that for those who do know you, that today would be a time that they'd be strengthened in their faith. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So remember, Samuel, we haven't really gotten that far into Samuel's life. He's still a young man. And if you'll recall, his mom dropped him off at the tabernacle to serve because when she couldn't have a baby and she was being harassed by her rival wife, that she prayed to the Lord and she said, Lord, if you'll just give me a son, I will give him back to you and he'll serve you all the days of his life. So Samuel had that really put on his life by his mom. And sometimes moms do stuff like this on you, you know. They have hopes and plans and things. But nobody checked with Samuel. Nobody said, Samuel, do you want to be this? Now, Samuel went, and when he was there, he was ministering to the Lord. And this is what we talked about last week. He was ministering to the Lord. He was serving the Lord. It's like he was working in the church, you know, but he's working in the tabernacle. He was an assistant there. Even though he was an assistant there, it said that he did not yet know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. And that's entirely consistent with everything that we know and understand that, you know, just because you go to church all your life, that doesn't mean that you have a relationship with the Lord. You have to come to that point where you have a relationship with the Lord. And I shared how last week, I do believe this, that the Lord calls us into that relationship with him. He calls out to us, and he brings us into that relationship we have with him. And in a lot of ways, our own salvation can look a lot like what happened with Samuel. In other ways, it looks very different. I mean, God didn't come and talk to me in this way and do it just this way. I didn't hear an audible voice or something like that. Maybe you didn't either. But whatever it is, that there's a part of it where God is calling out to us. He's calling us into that relationship. And so Samuel went at this time, I believe, from being a person who was there, and this was all put on him, to being somebody at that point that came into a relationship with God. God called him. He knew God. And then at that same time, on that same day for Samuel, this young man, he became a prophet. God made a prophet of him. Now, a prophet is somebody that speaks God's word for them, and he delivers God's message to somebody else, right? And so that very day, God had called him to deliver a message to Eli, who was the priest at the time. And he had these sons that were very abusive and very much dishonoring God in the way they conducted their business and how they made a mockery of the sacrifices and how they took advantage of the women in the temple and did these things. And everybody knew it, and it was all out there. And Eli did not restrain his sons from abusing the priesthood. And so the message was that God was now going to do something about it, and that he had had enough, and he was going to put a stop to it. And that on the same day, Eli's sons were going to die on the same day. And they would know that this was of the Lord when this happened. Now, when Samuel heard this message from the Lord, and by the way, at first when God was talking to him, he didn't even know it was God. Eli actually had to help him to know, hey, and it took Eli a long time, but that's God talking to you. Ask him what he wants you to do. And what he said is, I want you to deliver this message to Eli. Deliver this message that I've had it. I'm paraphrasing my own words. I've had it. Time's up. There's no second chances. I'm going to deal with this. And it's going to make everybody's ears tingle when they hear about what happens. And that's what he says. Now, Samuel wakes up the next morning, and it's like Eli says, hey, what's going on? Cat got your tongue? Tell me what God said. I want to know what he says. And even if it's bad, I want to know. And if you don't tell me everything that he said, may it happen to you. And then Samuel told Eli exactly what God said. And Eli, I think, knew and understood that the Lord had made his judgment. So that's kind of where we were last week. And if you think about it, we're looking at this journey of Samuel becoming the man of faith that he was and living out his faith. So he really went at that point last week from not really having faith to being someone that actually has faith in the Lord and a personal relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to give you this quick overview of chapter 4, 5, and 6, all right? 4, 5, and 6. So the Israelites have this enemy, the Philistines, right? They're always giving them trouble. And they're not doing a very good job handling the Philistines at this time. The Philistines are really beating up on them a lot. And they lose this battle of the Philistines. So they get this idea that they say, if we will take the Ark of the Covenant out into battle, and this very much was about the presence of the Lord will go with us. He'll go with us into battle. If we just take that Ark out into battle, then we're going to be victorious over the Philistines. But what they didn't really realize, and they weren't understanding, is it wasn't enough to just take the Ark out into battle, but you had to honor the Ark. You had to honor the God that gave you the ark, right? So it's not just some superstitious thing that you could just take out in the battle. So when they took it out into battle, they lost the battle and they lost the ark. And when this happened, we don't know exactly how long this was after Samuel said what he said, after he acted as a prophet and shared God's message. But in that battle, and on the same day, Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, died. And when a man comes and shares the news with Eli, what had happened, and he shares especially the part about the ark being taken, Eli himself falls backward and dies. And it gets worse, too, because Phinehas had a wife who was just about to give birth, and when she was just about to give birth, she heard the news about her husband and her brother-in-law and her father-in-law, and again it says especially the ark. And she ends up dying giving birth to this child. But right before she dies, she names the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed Israel." That's what she says, and she shares there. And It is true to some sense because the ark was very much about the Lord's presence, and they could see. It was like a visible manifestation of the fact they could see that God was no longer with them. And God wasn't with them, and he was allowing them to be defeated because of their idolatry. And that's really what chapter 4 says. Chapter 5 talks about the Philistines and the ark and what a good time they had with the ark. Really fun chapter. The Philistines brought the ark to one of their major cities, Ashdod, and they brought it into the house of their god, Dagon. Now, that's an interesting name for a god, right? Dagon it. And that's what he's going to be saying after this, right? So they bring the ark in to the house of their god, and they leave for the night. And the next day they come back and they found their statue of their god Dagon face down on the ground before the ark. Somehow. Like, it's obviously it's face down, an idea of posturing himself in worship before the ark. So they stood him back up and they thought, well, that's a coincidence, you know, something along those lines. They stood him back up. And they went away and they came back the next day and they found Dagon face down, but this time with his head and his hands cut off. Not just broken, but cut off. And at this time, God further inflicted the people of Ashdod with tumors. So after they have him there, they have the ark there, they decide to send the ark to one of their other Philistine cities. See, this is what they do. Like, this, we've had this. This has not been good for us. We want to share it with someone else. So they send the ark to Gath. And the people of Gath had heard about it. Now, I don't know how they heard about it exactly, like what the social media was like back then and things like that, what people were posting, but there was word of mouth and it was getting out. And when the people heard about it coming, they panicked. And what God did with them is he gave them tumors also. And so they don't want the ark anymore, so they do the same thing. They send it to this other city, Ekron. And when the ark came to Ekron, the hand of the Lord, it says in the scripture, was very heavy against Ekron. The Lord killed some, probably by plague, if you read in context about what it says next. He probably killed them by plague, and he struck others with tumors, and the people called for the lords of the Philistines. So the Philistines had these five lords, these five rulers. They didn't have just one king, but they had basically these five kings, and they brought them together and they said, we got to get rid of this thing. We got to get rid of this thing. And the ark was there for 7 months. So this played out over a period of time. Now the Philistines had these guys called diviners. Diviners. You know, they're like the magicians. They're kind of like priests in their religion, but they use the magic arts and different things, and they try to talk to the different gods and do this, and they have their different gods. But the diviners come up with this plan to send the ark back to potentially back. It's a combination of a plan and a test. Like, they're not certain this is really God. They're not certain that this God of the Hebrews is really God and that he's really the one doing it. So they come up with this plan. They're like, okay, this is what we do. First of all, if it is happening because of their God, because you see they believed in multiple gods, but they say if it's happening because of their God, we need to send a guilt offering. So they make all these golden tumors and these golden mice, which would kind of give you the idea of the plague, and it mentions the plague there, that the plague might have been happening through the mice and all the mice that were going around at this time. So they send these there's five of them, one for each of the Lord, five tumors, five mice. They send them back in a box. They put it on a cart, and they say, we're not sure this is really happening because of their God. It still might be a coincidence. So what we're going to do is you should take two milking cows that have never been yoked, put them driving a cart, take their little calves and send their calves this way, and this is the way to back to the Israelites. This is the way back to Israel. If they go this way, then we'll really know that it was of their God and that it was not just a coincidence. And so they let them go, and the calves head their way back to Israel. And so they realize, in their way of thinking, that this was no accident. Now, the cows go straight to the town of Beth Shemesh in Israel, and into the home of a guy named Joshua. Interestingly enough, Joshua is like the Hebrew name that we have for Jesus, which means the same thing. It's very, very much the same name, which is like Yahweh saves, or God saves. So he ends up in this guy's house. And the Levites that are in this town, they take down the ark and the box with the guilt offering. They put the golden figures on a large stone, and they sacrifice the cows and many other sacrifices to the Lord. And they said the stone was a memorial of what God had done. Now, it doesn't end there, though, in this, for this Beth Shemesh. It actually doesn't go well for the Israelites either. God ends up striking down 70 men for looking into the ark. So when you were an Israelite and you understood about the ark was holy. You couldn't touch the ark. You couldn't look in the ark. You couldn't treat the ark as anything that was common. And if you did, then God very well may well do what he did here. And he killed 70 men. And the people there were very sad about what happened. And they were very scared. And they didn't think they could have the ark there. So they call and they ask for the men of another town, Kiriath-Jearim, to take the ark. And that really brings us to 1 Samuel chapter 7, where we are today. So you see, Samuel was never mentioned any of that time. Now listen to how 1 Samuel chapter 7 starts. It says, "And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came, and they took up the ark of the Lord, and they brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill, and they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." So before Samuel's ever mentioned, this ark is kind of, all this has happened with the ark. The ark has come back to Israel, but it's put in this random guy's house, and it's got this other random guy taking care of it, his son, taking care of it. He's kind of acting as a priest in that regard. But 20 years passes. Now, the exact connection between what happens next and that is not particularly clear. But as I think about this, and we think about what's happening, God called Samuel into a relationship, and he called him in to be a prophet. But that didn't mean at that day, at that time, that he was ready to lead Israel. He had some growing and some maturing to do. He had experiences to have happen. And he probably went from being a youth to now being someone who's ready for that responsibility. And so this is like, as you think about it, these are the things that were going on in his life as he was growing into manhood. And he was growing into his service for the Lord. But somewhere between that, what I just read, and the next verses, God called him even further. He called him to be a believer. He called him to be a prophet. And then he called him to be a judge of Israel, to rule over all of Israel. And it says, "And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, listen to what's being said there. You know, pay attention to what he's saying there. In Israel, even though this was supposed to be a nation that God set apart to be his priest, to serve him, and to be really basically his representatives before all the other nations, to bring God before them, to bring them before the Lord, but to be a nation that would really shine light. Instead, what they did exactly what he told them not to do, which is they worshiped the gods of the land. And so what Samuel did at this time, like the first thing that it says that he did, you know, as a leader of Israel, is he called all the people and he challenged them to repent and to truly repent. And not to just give lip service, because he said, if you really, truly want to repent, you truly want to turn to the Lord, then you need to get rid of all the idols that you have. And so the idols were, again, they believed in these different gods that they had, Baal and Ashtaroth, and they were the particular ones that he was talking about here that gave him trouble, and there's some connection, and there's a lot that you can learn about these guys. Not going to go into it too much. Sometimes there are things you read about them are a little bit conflicting also. There's pretty good deep study that can be had in this, but the Israelites were worshiping these other gods. And he says, if you truly want to turn back, so he's talking about repentance. If you truly want to turn back and you want to follow the Lord, you got to deal with these things in your life. You got to get rid of those things that you've put in the place of God. And you got to get them out of your life. And so he calls them to repentance on this. And he says, then you'll be able to follow the Lord with all your heart and serve him with everything that you have. And then he said, at that point too, if you truly turn back to the Lord, then the Lord's going to deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And so that first thing that Samuel really did here as a leader is he challenged the people to repentance. Is that a popular thing to do? It's actually never a very popular thing to do, to challenge people, to call people to repentance. And that's what Samuel did. And I think that's one of the ways that you see his faith in action. It says, so the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. So Samuel is used by the Lord to call the people to repentance, and the people actually obey his voice, and they put away their foreign gods, and they serve the Lord, and they serve the Lord only. But Samuel doesn't stop there. It says, then Samuel said, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. And it doesn't really say whether God told him to do this or not. I feel like that the Lord probably did call him to do this, but he gathers all the people and he says, I'm going to pray for you here. And this is kind of interesting as you think about it. We don't think about this a lot, but the Israelites, part of being an Israelite is you had these regular feasts where all the men had to go to the feast. And then you have a time like this where everyone's called to gather. In the interest of national security, that's probably not the thing to do. But in the interest of faith, it is the thing to do. And God calls the people, he calls them all to come and gather. All of them to come and gather. So they gathered at Mizpah, and this was a town they did a lot of business at this time, had a lot of important meetings during this time. And so they gathered at Mizpah, and they drew water, and they poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. I think they were still in an idea of that they needed to repent. And you don't really see this normally, this gathering of water and pouring it out on the ground. It's not a common thing. We talked about this a fair amount in our Bible study, trying to understand this. But it seems somewhere along the lines of sacrifice, you know, that they do this. It might even have to do with consecrating the ground or something like that. But they do something that's actually good here, and this would be good for any of us to do, is they acknowledge their sin before the Lord at that time. And they fasted. They went without eating. Now, we read a lot about fasting in the Bible, but one of the things that we know is that when you're fasting, you don't want to make a show of it or something like that. But fasting is a good thing that we could still do today. We can fast, but the best thing to do is if you fast, just keep it between yourself and the Lord. And fast and do that so that God reminds you of him and reminds you of prayer and those kind of things. But they fasted, and I think that would also be along the lines of sometimes, maybe as a group, if you're in such a deep, difficult scenario, that a whole group might call on a fast. Like we call everyone to fast and pray about this because it's such a significant thing that's going on. And so that's what it seems like that they were doing. It seems like a good thing at this time that they were fasting. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So I look at it like this, as I'm thinking about this. Samuel, he's called into a relationship with the Lord. He's called to be a prophet. He's called to be a judge. He's called to challenge Israel in this way and to lead them into repentance. He's called to gather them all in this way. And I would say, and I would imagine this is really often the case in how it works, both in the international missionaries and in us who are in the U.S. here, just anybody. If you feel the Lord is calling you to serve him, you feel called out by God, and God really does call you, there's going to be a testing to that call. And I think what you're actually seeing here is really a testing to Samuel's call here, a testing to what the Lord wants him to do. And so you have this, he's called all the people, he's gathered all the people, and it seems like the worst possible thing has just happened, that the enemies are now going to surround them and attack them. And all the people are very much afraid. So what would you have done in that situation? I probably would have been looking around and saying, okay, where are our military leaders? What do we need to do? How do we need to divide up for battle? How do we need to defend ourselves? How can we make this happen? Right? Start trying to problem solve how we can defend ourselves and what we can do. But Samuel's actually challenged in another way by the people, and the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And in this way, I think this was a test for the people also. And it was actually a test in this case that they passed. So many times we hear about the test that the Israelites don't pass. I think this was a test that they passed. You're here to worship God. You're here to turn to God. You're here to repent. And God promises, he says, I will deal with your enemies. But you have to turn to me wholeheartedly. And at that moment, there was a test that was put before them. They could have just gone back to doing it the way that they always did it, or they could continue to worship the Lord and praise the Lord and to pray the Lord. And so they did that, and they asked Samuel to do that. So Samuel took a nursing lamb, and he offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord of Israel, and the Lord answered him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. That's awesome, isn't it? If you think about it, like, there's like, hey, you just keep praying. You keep praying. We're going to deal with this through prayer. We're not going to just go out and fight this battle, but we're going to pray about it. We want you to keep praying to the Lord. And the Lord has promised us that he'll take care of us and will do. And so I believe that this was a challenge for Samuel, a test for Samuel, really a test of his calling. Like, at that moment, Samuel could have backed down from it. He could have checked out. He could have gone the other way. He really probably put his faith to the test, you know. Is prayer really the answer? Is prayer really enough? Is it really enough to pray? Is it really enough to sacrifice to the Lord? Is it really enough to worship him? Or do I got to go do something about it myself? Right? And the answer was, no, pray, Samuel, pray. And Samuel prayed and he talked to God. And I love how it says the Lord's voice just thundered. You hear that thunder yesterday? There was some thunder yesterday. Some lightning last night too, but thunder during, when we were at men's breakfast, we could hear it. It was going loud. You know, you think about this, however the Lord did it, maybe that's how he did it. But whatever he did, he threw the Philistines into confusion. They probably started turning on one another and running, and they gave the Israelites the courage and the opportunity to then go and fight them. They couldn't have done it without the Lord. They couldn't have done it with their plan. They had to do it with God's plan. And I think so often this is how it is for us today too, right? Like, we go to all our resources, we go to all our thinking about things, but God says, I want you to trust me. I'm the one that'll fight your battles. I'm the one that's leading the way. Don't get scared of what you see, but believe in me and keep praying. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on trusting. Don't give up on worship. And so when they did that, the Lord answered. I don't know about you in your life. I know we all go through different types of hard times and different scenarios that we go to. But God is so good. Amen. And he does answer prayer. And he has been so faithful and so good to you. There have been so many times that he's helped you. Most of you men in this room, it's probably a little bit shocking that you're even still alive with some of the stupid things that you've done in your lives. Can I get an amen? Is that true?
Amen.
That's true, right? And I'm talking about myself too. Like, I did some stupid things as a kid, you know, and it's like, it's a miracle that I survived some of the things that we did as a kid. I burned my face off one time as a kid, playing with fire. Like, my whole face got burned off. The hair was gone. The eyebrows were gone. Eyelashes were gone. Everything was gone. It's a miracle that I can still see because it was just right at my eyes, you know. Now, I was also a very skillful liar as a kid. And I made up some incredible story that my mom believed until she didn't. Until one of my friends, I was watching from our house and I saw this little, my friend's little brother. He was telling her the story. He was acting it out and he was doing it all this. And now I saw the flame come up in the face. And I was like, oh shoot, I'm in trouble now. Yeah, by the way, the pastor of this church was a pretty skillful sinner. you know, as a young man. So, and we all still struggle with sin, you know, no matter where we are in our lives. But we look back and we see it, that God has been so gracious to us that what could have happened didn't happen. And I've got many other stories like that where, like, man, I'm sure glad that particular thing didn't happen at that moment. It really could have. I don't know why it didn't, but we could have all end up in a really bad scenario. And it's kind of also easy for me to just pick on the guys here because I'm one of them, so it kind of helps, and it's a little bit easier. But I would say, ladies, probably same for you too. You think about your life, like different positions that you put yourselves in, different ways that you made yourself unsafe, you know, things that you welcomed into your life, you know, that really weren't good for you. But you're here today because God loves you and he's gracious to you and he's brought you here and he has a plan and a purpose for you. And he's a good God. And he's calling you to better things in your life. And so, yeah, God has helped us so many times, but a lot of times we forget about it. So it's good to look back and remember those things and pray about those things. Now listen to what Samuel did. It says in verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. And that name Ebenezer, you're probably familiar with it from the Ebenezer Scrooge, you know. You kind of have a negative connotation as you think about that. But Ebenezer, what it actually means is a stone of help. A stone of help. It's a marker that the Lord helped them. So they put up that marker, and they did this a lot. The Israelites did this a lot. And so this was a stone that was to remind them of this day when, instead of turning and fighting the battle themselves, they prayed to the Lord and he answered their prayer and he fought the battle and he began the victory for them. And then they were able to just go and do the mop-up duty really at the end. But it was something that would remind them of how God had helped them and what he did. Now, do you see the connection with communion now? I said there's a connection with the sermon. So whenever we take communion, it's the same kind of thing. This is like our Ebenezer right here, that we're remembering what Christ did on our behalf at the cross. How he died for us, how he dealt with our sins, all the shame that we have in our life, he took it upon himself. I still don't get it. It said he became that. God poured out all his wrath. He nailed Christ to the cross. He nailed sin to the cross. And he died for all the sins that anyone had ever done before him and anybody would ever do after him. And what he did, like the victory that he won was so complete that it covered all those things. But the only thing is that people have to believe that that's true and they have to receive that. You know, and I don't mean just an academic, like, oh yeah, I believe that, I'm culturally a Christian or something like that, but that you truly have faith in Jesus, that you truly receive him as your Lord. You know, that he knows you. Because it says that when you become a Christian, like, it's not like you can become a Christian and God wouldn't know. Because his Holy Spirit makes that possible and he comes and indwells in you and he lives in you and he makes a new creation of you. God knows who's born again and who's not. He knows that. And so that is what the communion reminds us of. Remember how Jesus said it? He said it, right? He said, do this in remembrance of me. So if you ever come into the communion, you go like, okay, yeah, we're taking communion. We get a little cup, a little bread. We do this. It's just something that we go through. It feels like a ritual or something like that. Then no, you're thinking about it wrong. Because this is what Christ has commanded us to do in remembrance of him. And he gave us specific parts to do that. Now, it's going to look different in different places. People kind of go about it differently. But look at what the Bible actually says. The main thing about what the Bible says is what the bread represents, what the cup represents, and to do it in remembrance of him, and to do it regularly, and it gives us instructions about examining our hearts and discerning the body and those kind of things. But this is very much our Ebenezer right here. Amen? Christ, our help. You know, it's what it stands for. And Christ is the ultimate help. Now, another thing about that, he raised this Ebenezer, this rock. Okay, I want to tell you something. I believe this with all my heart. I hope you believe this. Listen, you need people in your life that are like rocks, you know, like you can depend on them. They're really there. They won't let you down. You know, they'll be there in the day that you need them. You know, they're going to do what they say they're going to do. But I want to tell you something. There is no rock like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You will have no rock in your life like Jesus. He's a rock, and he's a fortress, and he's a deliverer, and he's a strength, described as a secure tower. So in your deepest, darkest days, in your most painful moments, the times when you need him most, there is nobody that will be there for you like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the rock, and he's unchanging. You know, he's not subject to all the pressures of this world and all the things that go on and all the ways that things change out there. There is no rock like our God. Amen. Amen. So I just want to encourage you, and if you need to, maybe today is a day you need to come back to the Lord. Maybe today is a day you need to make a higher level of commitment to the Lord. Get more serious about your faith. Walk more closely with the Lord. Maybe today is a day that you need to acknowledge, you know what? I've been looking for rocks in all the wrong places. Right? That almost sounds like a song, but it wasn't. Almost. Halfway there. But, again, there's no rock like our God. Amen. And so he sets up this rock in remembrance of what God had done. He remembers it's the Lord that helped him. And says, so the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. It's another traditional enemy of theirs. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. So he went on this, like, I think it was like a 50-mile circuit that he would regularly go on, and he would judge Israel. So meaning, like, he would actually be the one that ruled over them, but actually made their decisions for them. People had issues, problems. He would be the one that would make decisions for them. So he did this. He did this regularly. He had a home somewhere else where he had his home. He built an altar. There was worship there. But I like what it said in the beginning of that part when it talked about what was going on in Israel. All the things that the enemy had taken away from them. When Samuel was their judge, the Lord restored those things to them. All the things that had been taken away from them. And it just kind of reminds me of like how God does that in our lives too. Like sometimes, man, it just feels like, you know, the locust has just come and just wiped everything out. The crop has just been completely destroyed. You know, life has just been decimated. And it very much can be like that. But you know what our God does is our God is a God of bringing life where there's death. Amen. You know, turning things completely around. And we see that in Samuel's life as a man of faith. But God does that in our lives as we turn to him, we give our lives to him. And he promises that he will restore what's been taken away. It's probably not going to be exactly what it was. You know, you think back to like Job, you know, other people that have gone through. It's not the exact thing, but God does restore what's taken away. And ultimately, the ultimate promise that goes beyond this life into eternity is what God gives us in Jesus Christ in eternity is better than anything that we give up here or anything that we lose here in this life. Amen. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to look a little bit more at Samuel and his life. I pray that his faith would challenge us. I pray that what Samuel and the Israelites did in this battle would encourage us to pray more, to be more faithful in our walk with you, also to repent of any idolatry in our lives. Lord, show us that you come first and show us if there's anything in our life we've put before you, Lord. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And then I want to invite you to do this one thing, one last thing. Please stand. And let's really worship God today, right? Our rock and our King.